Who are you? What is it that makes you, you? There are so many things that people allow to define their identity. For some people, they're defined by how rich they are. If they discover someone richer than them, it just throws them into a depression. Maybe we're not quite like that. But for many people, what defines them is their possessions. You know the sort of thing? Someone visits their neighbor and sees that they've got this wonderful new 40-inch TV. And the first thing they do once they've left is to rush down to the shops and buy themselves a 48-inch TV. Because if somebody's got something better than them, life isn't worth living. For others, they're defined by what job they do. There are people who, if they lose their job, just can't cope. And it's not the loss of earnings, it's just that they don't have that job anymore, so there doesn't seem to be anything to justify their existence. For others, they're defined by a relationship. Who are you? I'm so-and-so's husband. I'm so-and-so's son. So who are you? What defines your life? I've known people whose life revolves around money or possessions, whose life revolves around their work or around their family. But it is a tragedy when a Christian does that. Because if you're a Christian, there is something else that really should define who you are. And we heard it this morning in the next section of our series on 1 John. And it's there, if you've got your Bibles open, it's there on page 1226, 1 John 3, verse 1. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. If you're a Christian, then far more significant than anything else, you are God's child. He is your Father. That's your prime identity. It's worth just reminding ourselves of how John has got to this point in his epistle. He started by telling us that the Christian faith depends entirely on Jesus, the Son of God, who lived, died, and rose again. Without that starting point, there actually is no Christian faith. And that isn't just a kind of abstract academic belief. It is a life-changing faith. You see, if your faith in Jesus hasn't started to change you, then you don't actually have a faith in Jesus. And one of those changes is that you will become more and more aware of your sin, but also more and more ready to repent. You'll more and more want to do what Jesus wants, and that will include a deepening love for other Christians. And now John tells us all of that is rooted in something amazing that happens when you become a Christian. It isn't just that you start believing certain things. It definitely isn't that you start to make a big effort to clean your life up. When you become a Christian, you become God's child. That may sound strange because it's common to hear people say that we're all children of God. But that's not actually what the Bible tells us. In the Bible, we are adopted into God's family when we put our trust in Jesus. Nobody's actually naturally born a child of God, but in his amazing love, God makes us his children through faith in Jesus. But again, maybe it doesn't really seem that significant, because even as Christians, it is so easy to take being God's child for granted. But really, we should be overwhelmed by it. In our gospel reading, we heard, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." What amazing love that is! See what a great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And having reminded us of that amazing truth, John now tells us about three things that flow from being God's child. And the first is hope. I wonder what your great hopes for the future are. Winning the lottery? A nice, quiet life? Here's something so much better. It's there in 1 John 2:28. And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. And then just a couple of verses later, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Something we say week by week, we've already said it today in the Creed, he will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. Jesus will return. And when he does, everything that is wrong in creation, every trace of sin and suffering and death will be judged and destroyed. But of course, that could be such a worrying thought for anyone who is even slightly aware of their own sin. Imagine standing in front of a judge who knows you absolutely, everything you've done, everything you've thought, who knows the worst about you far better than you're prepared to acknowledge it yourself, and who himself is perfectly good and pure and righteous. Imagine that situation. Because that's what's going to happen. That judge is Jesus. But if you have trusted him as your Savior and Lord, then even though we know the worst about ourselves, we may be confident and unashamed before him. And that isn't all. Something maybe even more amazing. When he comes again, we will be like him. His goodness, his holiness, his victory over sin and death and suffering, we will be like Jesus. Forget pinning your hopes on winning the lottery or something like that. This really is something to look forwards to. And unlike most of the things we hope for in life, it is absolutely guaranteed to those who are children of God. And if you are God's child, then that hope will be in you. And that will absolutely affect how we live our lives now. So in chapter 3, verse 3, all who have this hope, all that have this hope in him, purify themselves just as he is pure. Once again, John's reminding us that if you know Jesus, who he is and what he's done for you, it will radically affect your life now. So as he says in verse 9, no one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they've been born of God. Now John can't be saying that if you are a Christian, you will never sin again. He's already told us in chapter 1 that anyone who claims to be without sin is deceiving themselves. When he talks about continuing in sin, I think he's talking more about the orientation of your life. Is sin a continuous thing in your life that you don't really worry about? Or is it something that, yes, you know you slip into it now and again, but then you repent because it's not who you are? Do you sin without the least concern about what God thinks of what you're doing? Or do you sin but then grieve about what you've done? No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. And so actually, how you feel about your sin will tell you a lot about the state of your relationship with Jesus or your lack of a relationship with him. And again, this is not saying that if you want to be a Christian, you must stop yourself from sinning. It just cannot be done. As we've gone through this series, I think there's two or three times that people have said to me, oh, I really think I ought to try harder. But that is definitely not what John is talking about. When John says in verse 8, the one who does what is right is righteous just as he is righteous, he does not mean that doing the right things makes you righteous. You can flip forward to 1 John 5, verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. So what does it mean to do what is right? It means to believe in Jesus. And when you do that, you are made righteous. So if you have given your life to Christ, if he is your Savior and Lord, then you have been given a new life as a child of God. And as a consequence of that, you will start to hate sin and want to live a pure life. It's not doing that that makes you a child of God. It's because you're a child of God that that will start to happen. And you'll start to hate sin. And that's important because whether it's the more obvious sins of unfaithfulness or greed, or if it's the more subtle sins like lying or self-centeredness, sin can so often offer the illusion of being attractive, but then it destroys your life. Wouldn't it be so much better to be pure? All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. So being a child of God gives you hope. And it gives you purity. And it gives you family. Verse 10. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. You see, if I am a child of God, and you are a child of God, then we are brothers and sisters. It's why the church is often called a family, because it's what we actually are. So, how do we behave as family? Well, the first human family didn't make a great job of it, did they? As John reminds us, do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. Now, I'm sure that there are plenty of people who at times have felt like murdering their brothers or sisters. But we know that isn't how family should be. Families should be characterized by love. And God's family, the church, should be characterized by love. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. How do you know if you're a Christian? Because you will love other Christians. If you don't love your brother and sister Christians, it's kind of saying that you're not actually a member of the family at all. And it's so difficult, isn't it? God brings such an odd bunch of people into his family. Different ages, different backgrounds, different interests, different likes and dislikes. We would never naturally love each other. And it's kind of all too easy, isn't it, to say that, oh yes, yes, we love one another, but really just to mean we love our friends in church. So do you love your brothers and sisters? So for us here, you know, do you love the people who go to the 10:45 service? Do you even know the people who go to the 10:45 service? Do you know what struggles and problems they've got? What help and support they might need? Do you love the children at Christ Church? Do you love them enough to help at toddlers or Sunday club? If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Of course, doing that can be really inconvenient and push us quite a way outside our comfort zone. And humanly speaking, you will not do it. There's nothing, humanly speaking, that can drive us to love the very different people God has brought together in his church. In fact, only one thing can do it. And it's there in verse 16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. You see, it is only when you know what an amazing thing Jesus did in dying for you. It's only when you're ready to admit that you don't deserve that in the least. Only then will you have the chance of beginning to love the others in Christchurch in the way that John is talking about here. We'll sing it in a few minutes in our next hymn. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. The thing is, as you understand more of God's love shown to you in Jesus, it is bound to result in you loving others. It's bound to. It's not a case of trying to work it up in yourself. It will start to flow. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. So if you don't really care about the other members of Christ Church, if you don't really care about them practically, then what John is saying here, quite bluntly, is that you've never really known God's love yourself. You're still outside his family. But if you are growing in your appreciation of God's love, growing as a disciple, it will result in you loving the others in the church more, going out of your way to do it. So this morning, who are you? What is it that makes you, you? If you're a Christian, the thing that defines your life is that you are a child of God. And that means that you have hope. You have purity. And you have a family to love and be loved by. And this morning, if you know that those things don't really apply to you, you don't have that hope, you don't have that desire to please God and live a pure life, you don't care about the other people in Christ Church, then you're missing out on so much blessing that comes from being a child of God. And missing out is not what God wants for you. Jesus died and rose again for you. All you have to do is wholeheartedly receive that and then allow God to start changing you.